Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602. Or toll-free across the United States, it's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. First things first, big announcement. Next Tuesday, we have a time change for The Dividing Line. The Dividing Line will air at this time, which confuses everybody completely out of their brains because you all are changing your clocks this weekend. So we are going to get all sorts of nasty emails going, I missed the Dividing Line because you changed it. No, we're just doing it the regular Thursday time next Tuesday. Got to do that. Got something going on in the morning. And you all can be completely lost because it's that time again. And the funny thing is, I was, and I've mentioned it down on the blog, I was in Mexico, and they did it last weekend. Can you imagine the poor people that have to fly planes? When people are changing clocks at different places, it's a mess. So anyway, we of course here in Arizona, where we honor time, we honor the creation of time, will not be changing our clocks. We just will allow time to continue on as it does, and the sun will move up and down the sky at the same time. And we will just continue on our lives. And the rest of you will be running around the house going, I don't remember which button to push to set this one back, Margaret. And it'll be a real mess. So anyhow, that's first things first. So next Tuesday, afternoon dividing line on Tuesday, and no dividing line on Thursday, because I haven't figured out a way to do a dividing line from 38,000 feet in the air. That's because that's when I'm heading for London. And so we're going to try as best we can from London to do some dividing lines, depending on what my schedule's like. And who knows, maybe we'll have all British dividing lines again. It's so popular with people. I recognize that. And we just get so many requests. It's really hard to say this in a straight face. anyway, so we'll do that. Now, we are sitting here on pins and needles, folks. I mean, we are so excited, we don't know which ends up. Here in the Dividing Line Studios, we are sitting here watching the phone banks. 877-753-3341, that's a toll-free number. And we're doing so because we're supposed to have someone calling in today. And let me explain why. Some of you may have seen my recent video where I went through William Albrecht's video on the issue of eldership and the priesthood in the New Testament. And I did so because, once again, Jerusalem Jones, Steve Ray, had recommended it on his blog. Well, lo and behold, I started this afternoon, logged into YouTube, and someone had sent me a note. And I actually followed the link. I rarely do, but I actually followed the link because the guy said, this guy's going to call in on the Thursday dividing line. So I followed the link, and guess what it was? It was to William Albrecht. And lo and behold, he had sent me that link because he posted two responses to Turretin Fam from the blog, who put up a short article a couple days ago on the subject of Mary and something the Pope had said. And so I took the time to listen, to watch the second part of these videos. I don't want to offend William too much, but I generally don't listen or watch his videos very much. I did find this one fascinating because there's a skull in the background. I guess it's Halloween or something. I don't know. All Saints Day. Must be All Saints Day. But anyway, let me play this for you, and we'll just let you understand for yourself. It's going to be hard for me. It's actually 7 minutes long. I'm not going to be able to stop. Keep myself from stopping this. But still, we'll listen to what William has to say here because he explains. He's going to call in today and set us all straight and demonstrate that he knows what he's talking about. So here's William Albrecht.
we're going to have to stop, and I'm going to note real quick that once more, this blogger is not James White. It is a person that James White promotes on Alpha Omega Ministries. And it's quite funny that James White would allow such a scholarship to be put on his website. But this passage I'm going to examine is one such passage that we are told that Jesus is basically condemning adoration or veneration towards Mary. Alright, so the Bible. Get your Bibles up. Mark chapter 3, 33-35. Mark 33-35, excuse me. And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother and my brother, or my brethren, excuse me?" And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Well, we must ask Aomen, Alpha and Omega Ministries, or just ask James White, to clarify where in the Greek, maybe, you know, James, you're a Greek expert, eh? I've been teaching Greek for like, what, 20 years? 30 years? I mean, I wasn't even born since you've been teaching Greek for so long. You're like the pro in it, right? Or maybe we can ask James to exegete the Aramaic, right? I mean, maybe James has a secret Aramaic copy. Or the Latin, or the Spanish. Or, I mean, where can we exegete this passage and find out that Christ is castigating someone due to their adoration of Mary? I mean, in what language can we figure that out in? Or is it only in the James Whiteian twisting of scripture type of language that we can find such an interpretation?
Like I said, I wasn't going to get through the whole thing without stopping it and making a commentary. Of course, I don't have access to any Aramaic. That I leave that to Rome to come up with all that fanciful. That or Dave Hunt, one of the two. They're the only ones that seem to come up with Aramaic. If you look back at the blog article that that William is pretending to respond to, Turretin fan had quoted both Matthew 12:40-50 and Mark chapter 3, verses 33-35, and then he had said, "It is almost as though Jesus was concerned lest some might foolishly fall in the trap of worshiping his blood relatives. Indeed, here is Jesus' own condemnation of the error of adoration and veneration of Jesus' mother. They do not hold a special place in the kingdom of God, but are like all those who do the will of God. Yet Catholicism, as can be seen from this event, continues to elevate Mary improperly to the status of, in effect, a goddess to whom prayers are offered." And then he goes on to talk about Benedict XVI. It is reported that, quote, "In a gesture of filial love, the Pope then offered the Madonna a golden rose," end quote. And so, obviously, if William took the time to read such works as Eric Svensson's work on Mary or other serious works on the subject, then he would know that this text is one of the classical texts that comes up in almost any debate on the subject of the veneration of Mary, because it demonstrates that this is not something that is taught in the New Testament. There is no evidence of this in the New Testament, and here you have a perfect opportunity for Jesus to launch into a lengthy diatribe and discussion of how we should all venerate Mary and how he should just drop what he's doing right there and listen to what Mary has to say. What does he do? He does not say that at all. He says, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." The point is, the text simply does not give rise to the kind of exaltation of Mary that has taken place in the many centuries that have passed since these words were originally written. And the problem with William, and I've said this many times, I've tried to explain it to him in my videos in response to him, but he is clearly not able to understand this part, is that he is trapped in the anachronism of modern Roman Catholicism. He reads back into church history the modern definitions that Rome offers as if these have always been what people have believed. I've documented this in his own videos where he just makes this direct statement that this is what I always believed. Everyone's always believed this. Well, he's wrong. And he doesn't seem to recognize that it is incumbent upon him to demonstrate something more than just simply throwing out statements and saying, well, that's what the church teaches, so that's just all the way it's been, so you're wrong. No, you have to go back into history, and in this instance, we're looking at the New Testament, and you have to be able to set aside all those developments that came long, long after this period of time and simply ask the question, is this an apostolic teaching? Remember, we just finished the Madrid debate here on the Dividing Line. And what did Patrick finish his talk? But by saying that these were apostolic traditions, these were things the apostles taught. Okay, where? Document it. Show us. Here we have apostolic teaching. Here we have the teaching found in the Gospels themselves, relating to us the teachings of Jesus Christ. Where in this do you find this elevation of Mary as we see in modern Roman Catholicism? Well, you do not. And here's a perfect opportunity for Jesus to have expanded on all these things and said all these things. And what does he do? He looks at his disciples. You want to be my mother, my brother, my sister? You want to be part of my family? It's in doing the will of God that you are in my family. It is not the filial relationships, the physical relationships that were those of the incarnate one that brought these things about. And so just providing mockery is not argumentation. William is very good at this, but that's all he's good at. He you know, when he says, well, exegete this text, okay, well, there's been plenty of people who've done that. There's been plenty who have demonstrated that this text says exactly what we say it says. There's nothing mysterious about the original languages or anything else. But just simply to mock is not to argue. Generally, the one, if you mock before you argue, that means you have no argument. Generally, if you have argued and demonstrated a position is utterly irrational, and then a person continues to hold that irrational position, well, then maybe mockery is fitting at that point. But you get them mixed up and backwards when you do something like this.
It must be that. It's a new type of language. Anyway, I guess I'll wait a few years or so. But anyway, this is an open challenge to debate anyone at Ailman. I don't care who. Busy with his schedule, fine. I'll call into the DL, Dividing Line. I just want to know a few things. Mainly one thing. Just where does the church say that we worship Mary? Or that we...
Where does the church say that we worship Mary? Now, it wasn't that long ago, I don't think, that we went through this entire subject very carefully here on the Dividing Line when we went through the veneration of saints and angels debate. We played an entire opening statement where I went through issues relating to the Hebrew term avad and its translation, the Greek Septuagint, with various terms, latruo and diluo, and we talked about the nature of worship, and we talked about the fact that the entire concept of the idea that, well, Mary gets hyper-veneration, see, and dulia, you know, that can be given to saints and angels, but and latria, that's only to God, and then there's this middle type hyper veneration, hyper dulia, I guess that Mary gets, and we just basically demonstrated that none of this has any biblical foundation whatsoever. It's not there, and if you derive your faith from the living words of Scripture, and it's not there, that means it cannot be binding upon you. What Rome does, it goes backwards. It's the anachronism of tradition. And you come up with your beliefs, and then you go back to the text of Scripture, and you find some way of getting it between these two cracks here and that those two cracks over there, and trying to jimmy it in this place or that place, and you just give up on the idea of actually deriving any of this from the text of Scripture. Instead, what you do is you say, well, it doesn't contradict the text of Scripture, and that's the best that you can possibly come up with as a person who does not practice sola scriptura. And so we've defined these things, and we've basically said, you know remember when Madrid brought up, well, where has the church ever said that we worship Mary? Well, we recognize that the Roman Catholic Church makes a distinction. The whole point of our argument from the beginning, and I can trace this back to the time of the Reformation, and you could actually trace it back even earlier than that in other contexts. The point is that the distinction is a distinction without a difference. It has no meaning. It's a word game. It is specifically a word game meant to get you around the real issue. And that is that you are giving veneration, and it is religious veneration, therefore it is worship. I have used the analogy many times. If Moses had found someone had been found in the camp of Israel bowing down before a statue of an ancestor and had been brought before Moses and had said, well, they had said, I wasn't, Moses, come on, I wasn't worshiping the statue, I was venerating the statue. Do you really think that argumentation would have worked? Do you think Moses, of course, you were serving the statue, you were not worshiping. Well, then everything's okay. Go ahead, go back to it, enjoy, burn the candles and bow down and mutter the prayers and do everything you want, because now we understand you weren't worshiping the statue, you were just venerating the statue. Well, I'm sorry, where do you get that? How do you derive that? Especially since that one Hebrew word, avad, is rendered by both latruo and diluo. When Paul says in Galatians, speaking of the time before the Galatians became believers, that they serve those which by nature are not gods, do you really think he was distinguishing between they were just serving them but not worshiping them? I mean, this kind of absurdity is what results when you allow sola scriptura to be denied and you allow Rome to start defining these types of things.
Promote her worship. I mean, this is the whole argument of this article. The article and Alpha Omega Ministries is promoting the fact that capitalists worship Mary. And I do plan to call the DLN, James. You can maybe leave one line open, maybe Dursey. Call him.
Hey, Rich, could we check? Is one line open? Yeah, there's one. Do we got any others? Yep, that's at least two. Yeah, in fact, I don't see any at all. Yeah, there's three. There's three that are open right now. So 877-753-3341 is the phone number. I keep looking over there, making sure you're keeping an eye on it too. All right, we've got two sets of eyes here, so we don't want to miss William's call because it'd be very important, because he just said he's calling in. So
I want to know whether the church says that we worship him in any official dogmatic statement or any statement of any early father. You know. And I'd like to know where her veneration is being outright condemned in this passage. That's all I want to know. Anyone? Give it a shot. Moving on. Quoting Moira Ailman. Benedict XVI did not even omit to provide a sacrifice to this de facto goddess. It is reported that, in a gesture of filial love, the Pope then offered the Madonna a golden rose. One is reminded immediately of the similar offerings presented by the Philistines to the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And I'm laughing because this person is obviously attempting to humiliate Catholics, I guess. Particularly given Catholicism's claim, or at least a claim of her apologists, that Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. Ark. Anyhow, well, Benedict must have been a heretic, right? He put a rose before the Virgin.
Well, Benedict must have been a heretic, right? Well, let me see. From the position of would Benedict be a heretic? Oh yeah, you know, he claims to be the vicar of Christ, and the infallible head of the church. Yeah, I you know, it's fairly common for believing Protestants to think that Benedict is just a little bit off, just tad bit. And we've done in debates for years and years demonstrating that. That's I don't know, it's just a little bit humorous to me that a Catholic would find it unusual that we would think that the Pope is just a tad bit off on theology. It might be a little heretical, just tad. Just a little bit off center there.
Virgin Mary offering her sacrifice as if Mary is a pagan goddess, right? No way at all. Of course, the analogy fails, unless your brain is made up of scrambled eggs, that is. Sacrifices...
Scrambled what? I didn't even understand that. What that wasn't scrambled eggs, what was it? Was it scrambled eggs? I couldn't even understand that.
Under the normality, we're very different in the context of people worshipping a goddess. In the pagan sense, or any sense, you want to say. Therefore, unless you are of the silly persuasion, because it is silly, that sola fide and sola scriptura are biblical, then, not only then, could this analogy make sense to you.
Well, you know, at least he got that one. because what he just admitted is, if you just go with the Bible, then your analogy would make sense. And that's the whole point. You see, we judge Roman Catholic piety and practice by the revealed Word of God. And that's why Turretin Fan comes to the conclusions that he does. See, Turretin Fan is like one of those old Puritan guys. You know, he doesn't really mince his words, and he pretty much writes like the Puritans did, or like Francis Turretin did. That probably is where the name comes from. And very straightforward in what he says. And so he speaks and judges based upon what the Word of God says, and not based upon what someone 1,200 years later thought the Word of God said, based upon all sorts of traditions that had accrued over time, etc., etc., etc. So, yeah, he got that one right. If you actually believe in sola scriptura, you believe the Scriptures are the sufficient revelation of the Word of God, that they are God-breathed and they're the final court of authority, yeah, there we do agree. We got something we can agree on. That's a good thing.
Never mind. Moving on, quoting Aomen more. Finally, we should note that Benedict is reported not to have left Jesus entirely out. The secret of Pompeii is the rosary. But in fact, sadly, it is an extra, he mentions Jesus between those lines. But in fact, sadly, it is an extra scriptural innovation. This is Aomen, referring to the rosary. Unknown to the apostles and unpracticed for centuries and centuries following Christ's ascension, the early church fathers didn't say the rosary, and neither should you. It is a tradition of men, not of God. Well, my commentary now. This is more silliness from Aomen, but...
Now, listen carefully here, because, you see, just go online and Google the rosary. Read Roman Catholic sites about the subject of the rosary. They'll tell you when it started. The standard story, the story even told by popes, is that it comes from the 12th century. Now, some have said, well, it's a little early in that 9th century Irish prayers. Well, all this stuff is evolutionary in its character. Nothing just pops up overnight. And so you can try to find a little something here, a little something there. But even popes have said that Mary gave this and that she did so in the 12th century. Okay? You'll find that on all sorts of Roman Catholic websites. You don't have to go to some quote-unquote anti-Catholic website. Just go to Catholic websites, and they'll tell you that. So let's listen to this incredible rebuttal.
Do you expect less from this individual who has no grasp of this misuse of the biblical texts, even erroneously making comments that not even James would have said? Divisions among or within Aomen? Who knows? We're told that Jesus wasn't left entirely out of this prayer. Hinting that he was barely mentioned, right? I mean, that is the context of what this blogger is saying. Well, in fact, the complete form of the prayer in English, translated, and I've read it all translated, we have the words God, Lord, Christ, Holy Spirit, and the Gospel of Christ used over and over and over and over as the main focus of this papal commentary. It is a sad distortion when one doesn't even research the facts, and simply wants to twist the truth out of context.
Now, of course, William does claim all the time to have this tremendous capacity to read the hearts and minds of others as to what their motivations are. And he can do so remotely. It's an amazing skill. Just fantastic. Never met anyone who has that kind of power and ability. But anyway, this is what he does here. And so when you have a prayer focused upon Mary, almost anything that I've read from Rome will talk about Jesus and the Spirit and things like that. The point is, what is its heart? What is its focus? What is it trying to get people to do? When you teach people that they are to fear Jesus because he is judge and need to go to Mary as the mediator because she's merciful, don't tell me you're leading people to Jesus, okay? That's a false Jesus, it's a false gospel, and it means you don't even begin to understand the gospel itself. Now, we've established this kind of stuff over and over again in the past. We're repeating ourselves, but anyway, that's just one comment in regards to William's response here.
We're told the rosary leads people away from Christ and is anti-scriptural. This coming from a person that doesn't realize that the prayers are simply meant to lead towards Christ. And this coming from a person that believes in doctrines that are probably newer than when his family line began. This practice was not in usage for centuries.
I have no idea what doctrines he thinks are newer than when his family line began. Who knows? I mean, again, you didn't just throw this stuff out there and hope something sticks, maybe. It's supposed to sound good anyways. We still got open lines, 877-753-3341. We're making sure that as William had said, he wanted us to open the line for him. That sounds like a good solid signal. Yep, that's good. 877-753-3341. That's toll free number.
You might want to say it slower.
877-753. I do say it way too fast. And the only reason is because I have it memorized. But I am reading it. It's terrible. It's right there. It's right. I mentioned when I was down in Mexico, I was like, oh, no, am I going to have to say the number? Will I remember it? Will I look like an idiot because I can't remember a number I've said? How many thousands of times have I said that now? Who knows? 877-753-3341, which spells nothing. I hate when you find that on a website where people spell it out. It's not on my cell phone anymore. I can't figure that out for love or money. I got to sit there and go, man, do I have an old rotary phone around here in some place I can find and figure out what that is? 877-753-3341.
Centuries and centuries till after Christ ascended, we're told. Okay. A pretty good episode. Remember what this blogger says? This practice was not in usage for centuries and centuries till after Christ ascended. Okay. The early fathers had no usage of a rosary, we're also told. Well, any person well-versed in church history would not make such a silly comment.
Silly.
Fully being aware that a type of rosary was around and prevalent in the desert fathers.
Whoa. Type of rosary? Which rosary are we talking about? What do you mean type of rosary? Monks had lots of prayers, but are you actually claiming that all those Roman Catholic sites, I mean, just go to the Catholic, how about the Catholic Encyclopedia? Is the Catholic Encyclopedia good enough? I think the Catholic Encyclopedia is probably good enough. specifically tells us that Saint Dominic earnestly besought the help of Our Lady, was instructed by her, so tradition asserts, to preach the rosary among the people as an antidote to heresy and sin. From that time forward, this manner of prayer was most wonderfully published abroad and developed by St. Dominic, whose different supreme pontiffs have in various past ages their apostolic letters declared to be the institutor and author of the same devotion. Were the popes wrong and William's right? Is that what we're getting here? I mean, you never know. The popes didn't have access to the web, so it's a possibility, I suppose. But, something tells you that's probably what this blogger, a.k.a. Turretin fan, was referring to. Maybe if we just, like, take a break during the break, because William's so busy taking down notes on all this, maybe during the break, William will give us a call. 877-753-3341. We'll be right back.
Progress is not an easy way. It's a journey to the sun, day by day. Following Jesus is a walk of praise.
The Trinity is a basic teaching of the Christian faith. It defines God's essence and describes how He relates to us. James White's book, The Forgotten Trinity, is a concise, understandable explanation of what the Trinity is and why it matters. It refutes cultic distortions of God, as well as showing how a grasp of this significant teaching leads to renewed worship and deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And amid today's emphasis on the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, The Forgotten Trinity is a balanced look at all three persons of the Trinity. Dr. John MacArthur, senior pastor of Grace Community Church, says, James White's lucid presentation will help layperson and pastor alike. Highly recommended. You can order The Forgotten Trinity by going to our website at aomin.org.
Thank you.
Alpha and Omega Ministries is pleased to introduce the Christmas Morning CD by Todd Lindstrom. Passion and peace are what sets Todd's music apart from others. These 12 instrumental favorites will bless and inspire you as you entertain guests and spend Christmas morning with your family. You can find this beautiful music that celebrates the birth of our Lord in the bookstore at aomen.org. Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you. Under the guise of tolerance, modern culture grants alternative lifestyle status to homosexuality. Even more disturbing, some within the church attempt to revise and distort Christian teaching on this behavior. In their book, The Same-Sex Controversy, James White and Jeff Neal write for all who want to better understand the Bible's teaching on the subject, explaining and defending the foundational Bible passages that deal with homosexuality, including Genesis, Leviticus, and Romans. Expanding on these scriptures, they refute the revisionist arguments, including the claim that Christians today need not adhere to the law. In a straightforward and loving manner, they appeal to those caught up in a homosexual lifestyle to repent and to return to God's plan for His people. The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. Get your copy in the bookstore at aomen.org.
I get some Tim Janis bumper music on here pretty soon. And welcome back to The Dividing Line. As you noticed between the commercials there, we kept monitoring things very, very carefully, very, very professionally. We've got to keep an eye on this equipment. Make sure that when that phone call comes in, we're ready to go. And we're running out of time here. We only got, 25 minutes left.
Yep. I was just thinking of the old days. Remember Craig Ray?
Oh, I just
back
sure.
At KHEP, and yeah. He would call in with 5 minutes to go on the show.
Yeah, that was always a good way to do it. It makes those last 5 minutes go real, real fast. Well, we're almost done here. We're at 6 minutes and 12 seconds of 7 minutes and 10. So we're almost done with William's in-depth response to Turret and Fam.
Of the church in the early centuries. A man made.
Oh, by the way, I was looking at some information, and I have a feeling what he's referring to is the fact that a lot of religions that do the repetitive prayer thing that Jesus condemned, a lot of religions that do that, when you've got to do repetitive prayers, you've got to do the same prayer over and over again, you normally find a way to keep count. Do you know the Muslims have things that look very much like rosary beads? Oh, yeah, they do. Almost every religion has something like that. And there were, for example, that same article on newadvent.org talks about, similarly, beside the mummy of a Christian ascetic, Thais, of the 4th century, recently disinterred at Antoine Antinoe in Egypt, was found a sort of cribbage board with holes, which has generally been thought to be an apparatus for counting prayers, of which Palladius and other ancient authorities left us an account. So counting prayers is nothing new. The question is, to whom were they addressed, and what did they say? And, of course, Turretin Fam was talking about the rosary. He wasn't talking about counting prayers or anything like that. So to just throw something like that out, as if somehow that's a meaningful response, again, is one of the main problems with William. Now, again, people are going, well, why would you pick on this poor guy? Well, because Steve Ray, Jerusalem Jones himself, the man who appears on Catholic Answers Live and answers theological, historical, and biblical questions, a man who has written a running commentary on the Gospel of John, published by Ignatius Press, recommends that we listen to William Albrecht. And so we are, because Jerusalem Jones told us to, and because William himself said he was calling in and to the Dividing Line.
A tradition that is exactly what sola scriptura is, not the devotion that is directed towards God in the rosary. So I will end with this one simple challenge. James seems to have taken my videos to his reputation liking lately. Well, let's take this a bit further, James.
I think what he said was, James has taken my videos to his refutation liking lately. I think that's what that was. And what he's referring to is I refuted, corrected, demonstrated that he was wrong in his assertions about the priesthood and presbyteros and episkopos, and that he had used an artificial limitation of the New Testament text in limiting things only to the pastoral epistles. He was ignoring Peter, the general epistles, and Revelation. He was ignoring the book of Acts, which sheds much more light and totally destroys his theories. He even confused the terms himself as to how many times they appeared, mixed them up, and then wrote me an email talking about all my straw man argumentation in my video, which, of course, he hasn't documented any of that either. So that's the background of that.
I'm going to call your show on Thursday. We have a short little conversation. In our conversation, you can tell me whether the church worships Mary or says in any official document that we should worship her. Let me know, James. I'm really eager to call you. And I really find your article attempting to refute my video series on the priesthood, my article on the priesthood, interesting.
I would hope so.
I'm busy lately, James. Hopefully by Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, I'll have a reputation to that. But, hopefully you can fix the scholarship there at Aleman. It seems like it's gone down a notch. God bless.
Yeah, the scholarship has here at Aleman has gone down a notch. That's why he confuses presbyteros and episkopos, reverses them how many times they appear. He ignores the stuff in Acts and in Peter. And, yeah, that's he's going to call in and fix us up. Well, now's time. We've left the lines open. 877-753-3341 is the number. And so there you go. Ringing yet? Not ringing? Oh. Hey, there it is. Oh, that's you. You got me all excited there. It's like, oh, man, nothing there. Okay, all right. Well, we'll leave it open, and I will try, if we talk about anything else, I will try to keep it short so that when William calls and he helps us fix up our scholarship here at on the DL, then we can do that. So just one last time, 877-753-3341.
Now, there is some discussion going on that he may be consulting with Jonathan Pregene or a guardian regarding how he should handle this.
Guardian? That's been a long time since we heard from Guardian. Did we give him six months?
We heard from Guardian was when he told us that he was going to do a bunch of research and call
get
us back.
Back. Get back to us. That's right. Well, like I said, you know what? Sometimes that keyboard... there's something about the anonymity of the keyboard that just makes some people significantly braver than they really should be in real life. And yes.
It just struck me. He needs to really call because we're starting to get a list.
We are getting a list.
Folks that, long on the talk and the challenge, but
on web boards.
The proof.
And Catholic Answers forums, YouTube, and look what I've done with YouTube. I turned off all my comments, and every day I get a hate message about that. I mean, the Dawkins video, 6 months, almost 7 months now, after I posted it, I still get daily hate mail from atheists about the Dawkins video. One, can you imagine if I actually took the time to actually really critique the guy to any level? My goodness, my email box would explode. I wouldn't be able to read anybody else's email. Not that I really spend much time reading email on YouTube anyways, because there's really no way to filter that stuff. But it's just amazing. But I put right on the beginning of my YouTube page, hey, for 2 hours a week, most weeks. I mean, like this week, next week, okay, it's only 1 hour next week because I'm traveling all the way to London. But I make myself available. It's a toll-free number. It doesn't even cost you any money to call. And how many people call? These 17-year-old atheists who are just so wise and know all things now, all they want to do is be able to vent from behind a keyboard. They don't want to actually have to talk to somebody because then you actually have to respond and you have to reason, and that's a bad thing. So anyway, I just saw something in channel. We evidently have a Roman Catholic channel, or I suppose Francis could be someone who's not a Roman Catholic. I am seeing Scott Hahn this weekend. Have White and Hahn ever gone head-to-head? Well, Scott Hahn has had a standing challenge to debate since January of 1990. There were at least 30 people standing around when I challenged him to debate on the steps of the Roman Catholic Church in El Cajon, where I had just debated Mitchell Pacwa. And we have reiterated that challenge many, many times. And once in 1994, I was invited by a Catholic attorney to go to Dallas to engage in a debate with Scott Hahn on Sola Scriptura. The next day, the attorney called me back and withdrew the invitation and told me that when he had faxed my name to Scott Hahn, his people had written back, "If White's there, I'm not." So it has not been for want of willingness and attempts on our part. But I have said many, many times before that Scott Hahn has absolutely nothing to gain and everything to lose by engaging in a debate on the issues that he has published his works on, especially in regards to Mary and things like that. When Scott Hahn puts out a book, it's published in hardback. It costs $24, and people snap it up. And that would not be improved by his debating me on any of these issues. And so I do not expect that that will ever happen. But that is not because we have ever declined an invitation to debate Scott Hahn or Carl Keating or Jimmy Akin or Tim Staples or any of these individuals that are out there these days. We have engaged all of them who are willing, and there are a number of others who are not willing to engage in scholarly, moderated public debate. That's just the way it goes. And some that we have debated in the past, we don't debate any longer because they now represent, well, themselves. They've gone their own way, and they're doing their own thing. And at least if we want to engage in debate, we want to represent something that is going to have a meaningful application outside of just some tiny little schismatic group off in some corner someplace. We would like to be able to address people in a little broader fashion. So that is in answer to something that was said in the channel. Don't know if the individual who was saying that is listening. Hopefully they are, so that that answer was given to them. If not, at least they can be directed to the archive of the program if I remember to blog it. Because I caught myself having not blogged the one from last Thursday until today. At least it gave me an opportunity to listen to it and make sure the file was there so I could hear what Skype sounded like and stuff like that. So anyway, could you do a Skype-to-Skype call-in? Oh, yeah, not yet? Well, I mean, I know. I've only got it on this machine yet. But we are working on being able to do that eventually. And we will have a Skype address that someone can call in and go from there. So that's good. 877-753-3341. Once again, for those of you listening in the London area, heading your direction a week from today, I would most definitely, on a very serious side here, ask for your prayers during this time. The sickest I have ever gotten in traveling was the first time I went to London. I was stuck against the bulkhead in a very small MD-80 from here to Chicago with a guy sitting in the middle seat who was coughing his head off. And 3 days later, I was doing the exact same thing. And that was the sickest I've ever gotten. I really felt terrible about that because my dear friend Roger Brazier and his church had me speaking. He will tell you I did speak for him on that Saturday. I think it was a Saturday. And I did my best. But honestly, I called a halt to it in the afternoon when I knew I was within 2 minutes of either passing out or throwing up all over the audience. One of the two. And that's when I called a halt to it. And I feel very badly about that, but that's the sickest I ever got. So obviously, that is something to pray for my health. I have not actually been sick now for about, at least fully sick, for about 20 months. And so I am hoping to continue that, despite the lengthy travel time that it takes to get from here to the UK in a hermetically sealed, airtight metal tube with hundreds of other people, which is a really good way of getting exposed to everything in the sun. So, but pray for us for traveling mercies along those lines. And then, of course, there are all sorts of, you know, when you try to set up debates, there are all sorts of little details that come along, you know, especially when they're at different locations. And so every location has its challenge of getting set up and, you know, or you can use a digital projector or you can put the screen or the people, you know, sound, recording. There's just so many things along those lines. And one thing I am looking forward to big time is while Parliament was debating draconian measures to decrease CO2 emissions in the UK, it snowed. London was blanketed in snow, the earliest snow they've had since, I think, 1922. Maybe, eventually, the word's going to get out. Folks, if you haven't heard this, all the major weather reporting services in the world confirm this. There is no global warming. Over the past 2 years, the sun has become so quiet that the global temperature has dropped back to where it was in 1930. Okay? So we've lost almost 80 years worth of quote unquote global warming. All right. So somebody communicate that to Al Gore and the people who are trying to siphon more money out of your pocket for this silliness that which we can't control anyways, because folks, little known fact, the temperature of the earth is determined by that big, bright, glowing fireball in the sky. And it doesn't have a thermostat on it. At least we don't have access to one. Okay? I just detest pseudoscience when it is used by leftist liberals to ruin my life. Anyhow, let there be truth. So I am looking forward to the fact that I'm going to get to use a jacket. Phil Johnson, the folks at Grace to You, gave me this beautiful green, it's one of those micro fleece things, you know, Master's Seminary jacket. Sometime around, I got it, I don't know, a while back. And of course, I haven't been able to use it yet because what's the temperature outside today? 92, 93 or something? We've got this blocking high over Arizona that's just messing everything up. So, I'm actually going to get to use it when I go to London, and I'm really looking forward to that. We have a phone call, please. Nothing against Stephen in Los Angeles, but please don't get too excited. It isn't William. So I was going to say we have a phone call, and everybody's get all excited, and I don't want anybody to be disappointed with Stephen. But I just want to let Stephen know before I put him on that if the phone rings between now and about 30 seconds before the end of the program, and it says William, I'm going to go there. We're going to try. So let's talk with Stephen in Los Angeles. Hi, Stephen.
Hi.
How you doing?
I'm doing well, thanks. Just want to say, first of all, I've greatly appreciated your ministry. Found it very helpful in the past ever since I discovered it a couple of years ago. I want to ask you something that it's something I've wondered about for a while, and I thought it actually kind of ties in. I know you've been doing a lot of study of Islam, but basically kind of what your opinion is about polygamy, like what a Christian position is on that, and especially, you know, like let's say you were in a Muslim society and someone was a polygamist and they converted, you know, like how would you handle a situation like that?
That's not an easy one. Well, I don't think there's any question about the Christian position on the subject of polygamy. It's not just that the elders of the church are to be a one-woman man, but Jesus' own teaching on the subject makes it very clear that the exercise of polygamy and concubinage by the kings of Israel and things like that was a departure from the high standard that was established in the Garden of Eden. Jesus' own teaching was, from the beginning, he made them male and female. And then when he speaks about Adam and Eve coming together, he makes that the paradigm for marriage. And the multiplication of those things that comes about at a later time due to various and sundry things, but still the establishment of those things is a step down, just as a number of, well, even the kingship, let's face it, even the concept of royalty was a step down because God himself said, am I not enough for you? And yet you want a king. And so there were many steps that the people of God took during that time period that were moving away. But that's partly what you see in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said to you, but I say to you. And then Jesus establishes these very high standards for the kingdom of God and the attitudes that are to be ours. Now, obviously, that does then lead to the question that you brought up, and that is, what if you're dealing with a polygamist culture? Islam is another step down. Mormonism, another step down from the high standard that Jesus himself establishes. And I would, you know, I don't live in an Islamic country. I've never faced the issue. But my initial thought, just off the top of my head, would be that you would honor the first marriage that was made, and then the church, as a body of believers, would seek to provide some means of care for any of those wives. Of course, there can only be four, unless you're Muhammad, then you get pretty much all you want. But care for those other women, because in, especially in many Islamic countries, that would be a matter of life and death. In other words, the economy is such that to lose that relationship would probably lead to starvation or something else along those lines, which would be extremely negative. So any of those who would likewise follow after Christ would probably be treated the same way that widows were, according to the pastoral epistles, or if they were young enough, would seek some kind of a marriage in the Lord for those individuals. But honestly, I've never encountered that situation or read much of how that is dealt with. But I think we have to honor the institution of marriage the way that the Lord Jesus established it, and to do so would be to allow polygamy within the Christian community would be a horrible thing along those lines.
Okay, do you mind if I ask you one follow-up question along those lines? And that would be, like, you know, in the Old Testament, obviously, with the patriarchs and the kings, you know, Abraham and David and so on. There was a lot of that. Do you think they were actually sinning, or do you think it was something that God permitted at that time, but it just, it, you know, it was always inferior to his original plan?
Yeah, you know, like I said, I think we see a step down we see it starting very early on, and just as the kingship was a step down from having God ruling in the sense of a theocracy, so too you see this taking place with the patriarchs and then becoming much more common with the kingly rulership, and you see it bring all sorts of horrible consequences. Certainly within David's family, you see a tremendous consequence coming in that context. And so there is an accommodation to that stepping down, but we have to recognize, because, I mean, the Scripture says, God says to David, you know, have I not given you your wives? And so there is a sense in which, in light of the situation they were living in, that's where God met them at that point. But the fact is that as Christians living in light of the final revelation of God in Jesus Christ, we have to live in light of that very high standard that He has given to us, and that He has promised His Spirit to be given to us to give us that ability to live up to those standards and to use that as a testimony to the rest of the world. So, yeah, I would agree with the second way that you expressed that.
Okay.
All right.
Well, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you very much for calling.
Have a good one.
All right, thank you. Bye-bye. All right. Just in case anyone's wondering, Rich, do we have multiple phone lines? We have multiple phone lines, don't we? Yeah, we have more than one. Yeah, okay. All right. So when Stephen was on, the phone still would have rung if someone had called 877-753. Yeah, okay, all right. Just want to make sure, because I could just see, you know, someone saying, well, you know, I was just about to call and this other guy got on and you ended up talking about something else and it didn't work that way. So,
well, hey, you know, they could also say there's not enough time. And of course, we've always had the ability to take as much time as possible.
Oh, yeah. If William called right now, you know what? I ain't going anywhere. A little hungry, but, you know, you might hear my tummy grumbling. But other than that, not an issue. Not a problem at all. So, anyway, we need to start a list. The list of all the folks who, I'm calling. We're going to expose that guy, and then it just doesn't really end up taking place. But anyway, well, at least I took the time, you know, to play his whole thing for him. Maybe that's all he wanted, was the notoriety, you know, to get that great reputation out there and things like that. So, you know, who knows? Maybe that's what will happen. So, anyways, we tried, kept the lines open, and it didn't happen, and that's a shame. But as I said, please remember, in the midst of all your time confusion, which will come about by your dishonoring of time this coming weekend, by your government mandated messing with your clocks. Next Tuesday, we will not be here at the normal time, at the altered time, or anything else. We will be here at 4 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, which doesn't change. It's always the same time. We're going to be here at 4 o'clock because we can't do it in the morning, and we won't be able to be here on Thursday because my cell phone, they keep telling me to turn it off when I get on the airplane. And so I won't be able to do it that way. So we will try the week after, but you're going to have to watch the blog because I know I can't do it on Tuesdays and Thursdays because that's when I'm debating over there, and we have to do it in the evenings over there to be able to have it in the mornings over here. That's how that works. So watch the blog. I will try to announce when we're going to have the Dividing Lines from London. Pray for us. Thanks a lot for listening to Dividing Lines today. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.